All righty. Miriam, how long have you been... Ask Miriam a question for me. She can't hear. You and Scott have been playing duets for a long time, haven't you? You've known their family, what? Since Scott's was 16 years old. That was about 10 years ago, what? Okay, all righty. And Scott, thank you for bringing your dad. You told me recently you really wanted him to come back and play with you sometime. So I guess you hit the right number in his contract and got him to come. You know, when I look at Scott and I listen to their music, it reminds me of home. Dad played the guitar, so to speak. And he also played the mandolin. And he would have my Uncle Billy, Mom's baby brother, up from the country. And then there was a man in my other church named Roy Brewer. And Mark would remember them, Joan Rachel's dad. And they would come and they did what they call make music at our house. And they did, because it got very creative. And it was all country, western, and gospel music. I was glad when I got a driver's license later on to give them more room in the house there for that music. But we appreciate them playing. And that's a special memory right there for Scott and his dad. Well, tonight I want you to look at several passages of Scripture. First, we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. I'm just going to read that for you. Proverbs 13, verse 12. And then we're going to look at Ecclesiastes 7, 8. And then we're going to look at James chapter 5, verse 11. So Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. 13, verse 12. I'm sorry. Proverbs 13, verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. In other words, waiting and having patience sometimes makes your heart sick. But a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Then we go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. And patience is better than pride. And then we go to James chapter 5 verse 11. James 5:11 says, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. I was reading a story not too long ago about a pastor's wife. She lived in San Francisco. Her sister was in her final days in a battle with cancer in North Carolina. So she took a flight from San Francisco to North Carolina and stayed with her sister until she went to heaven. On the day that this pastor's wife was supposed to fly back to San Francisco, her niece took her to the airport in Greensboro, North Carolina. This pastor's wife was flying standby. So she waited there at the gate. And finally, they called her name. And let me tell you something good that happened that day. They told her they had one seat left on the plane from Greensboro to Charlotte, and it was in first class, and that's where she had to fly. So she got on board, got in her first class seat. Well, there happened to be a couple more seats available up there in first class. They sat on the tarmac for a long time, and finally the pilot came on the intercom and said, we have mechanical difficulties. We've got to go back to the terminal. So they taxied back into the terminal. Everybody had to deplane. They were off the plane for several hours, and finally they were told to get back on board. And this pastor's wife was told that she had a seat right back in first class. So she sat down in first class, and a few minutes later, a lady came on board and sat down next to her. They taxied down the runway, took off. By the time they landed in Charlotte, North Carolina, the pastor's wife had led the lady next to her to Christ. Well, the same plane was headed direct from Charlotte to San Francisco, and the stewardess came by and told the pastor's wife, why don't you just stay in this seat? It's not booked for this flight to San Francisco. You can just fly standby first class all the way out. Well, I want you to know, when people got on board to go to San Francisco, a well-dressed businessman sat down next to the pastor's wife, and they started chatting. And as they flew across the country, before they landed, this businessman accepted Jesus as his Savior. When they got off the plane, the pastor's wife, her husband was there waiting on them. She introduced this man to her husband, and they were all rejoicing about him getting saved on the plane. And finally they said, "Where are you going?" And the businessman said, "Well, I'm going to San Jose." And so this couple said, "Why don't we just take you where you're going? My car is right out here." Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know, a few days later, this lady got a letter from the lady she led to Christ from Greensboro to Charlotte, and from the businessman that she led to Christ from Charlotte to San Francisco, thanking her for sharing Christ with them. Now, here's the point. I believe God had a reason for this pastor's wife being delayed in Greensboro, North Carolina. And if her plane had not returned to the terminal for repairs, the lady would never have boarded and been saved, nor would the man who was waiting in Charlotte. One of the most difficult things in life for me to do is wait. I get disgusted when I'm behind somebody at a red light who is texting on their phone and the light turns green and they don't move. We tend to want things to happen right now, on schedule, and the way we plan it. When things don't happen the way we think they should, we get frustrated and get impatient. However, learning how to have patience is a part of life, especially for a Christian. And one thing that's so difficult for us to comprehend is that God is controlling the time clock. And we're living and working within His time frame and not ours. And notice here, when we wait on God, God knows what is helpful for us. Let me give you another scripture quickly. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Now, I've been asked many times as a pastor through the years, if God knows what we need before we ask Him, why do we have to ask? And the answer is deep and theological. Because He said so. It's a command, and as we obey Him, it shows our dependence on God. When David was anointed the king of Israel, we find that he was 15 years old. But I want you to know that he didn't take the throne until he was 30. We don't read in Scripture about him moaning and groaning for 15 years until he took the throne. He knew God had a plan, and in His time, He'd place him where He wanted him. That's a good lesson for us. God knows what we need, and in His time, He brings it to pass. You know, my mom was a great country cook. And when Dad had a heart attack and had to have bypass surgery, that spoiled her cooking. But I remember she made homemade from scratch desserts. If she was preparing, and she always prepared our supper at night, if she was preparing our meal, she always made dessert first. I think that's of God. I think it's God ordained. She made homemade from scratch banana pudding with the real meringue on the top. She's very sparing with the vanilla wafers, and I appreciated that. And then she used to make blackberry cobblers from fresh blackberries from her mother's farm. And then she also made chocolate cakes with that butter recipe, yellow inside. But always remember that when we sat down at the table, we had to eat our meat and our vegetables first. We had to get our vitamins and our protein, and then dessert after we waited. And here's another thing we had to do. If you hurried through your meal so you could have dessert, Mom made you wait until everybody finished their meal and we all had dessert together. Listen to this. Andrew Murray once said this: be assured that if God waits longer than you wish, it is only to make the blessing doubly precious. God waited 4,000 years until the fullness of time before he sent his son. Our times are in his hands. He will avenge his elect speedily. He will make haste for our help and not delay 1 hour too long. Second thing I want you to write down, just very simple. God knows what's hurtful for us. What if God gave us everything we wanted? We'd be in big trouble. I remember when I was in seminary, I was the most ignorant guy there. And that's true. And I just thought when I got out of seminary, I needed to be in a big church. God knew better. A couple of weeks ago, I was on the phone with a man from San Francisco. And we were doing some business. And he wanted to know about pastoring churches. And so this story is for a Sunday night crowd. This really happened. And as we were talking, he said, well, listen, he said, we're doing a directory for Southwestern Seminary. We're calling 40,000 alumni. We want to include you in the book. He said, now, I need some precious memories for you because we're going to put those in the book along with your pictures and where you're serving now and where you've served in the past. He said, could you just tell me just your greatest memory of being in Southwestern Seminary? I said, graduation. He just died laughing on the other end. I said, no, that's the truth. He said, well, man, I've had ladies that went to seminary and told me just going down those halls where some of the great spiritual preachers, leaders in our nation had walked, just sent chills down our spine. And he said, some of them told us about old Oscar Thompson that taught evangelism there. And some others, I said, yeah, I remember all that, but I never did get those chills going down the hall. He said, well, tell me about where you served. He said, we need to put all the places you served in here. I said, well, now understand, this guy's from San Francisco, and I don't think he's ever been out of California. I said, well, I served in Sallie, South Carolina, the chitlin strut capital of the world, population 600. This guy is dying laughing on the other end. And I said, sir, I said, do you know what a chitlin is? He said, that's little chickens, isn't it? And he's serious. And I said, sir, that's hog guts. I said, you can Google this. I said, every Thanksgiving Eve, they would bring in a Carolina Pride frozen meat truck with 16,000 pounds of frozen chitlin. And across the street from my house was an abandoned school. And they had a kitchen over there. And they thawed, boiled, and fried hog guts 24/7 until Saturday. And you should have heard this guy on the other end. He's just astounded. And I said, brother, then we had the Levi Garrett tobacco spitting contest. And I said, we had T-shirts that had pigs on the front, that said, I've got guts, I've been to the struts. And I said, then we had the hog calling contest. And then we had the strut dance contest. And some of you remember Strom Thurmond? Strom Thurmond used to be the grand marshal in our parade. And this old boy, I said, now look, on Saturday morning, 40,000 people would show up from all walks of life for all these festivities and a little carnival. And I said, they would stand in line and pay money to eat chitlin plates. It was dead silence on the other end. I said, let me give you some advice, brother. He said, you know, I don't know much about over there. I said, I've got a sister in Augusta, Georgia. I said, look, if you ever go that way and they offer you chitlins, if you see corn in them, I said, don't eat them. I said, this is not what you ought to do. I had a good time with him. He said, I'm going to be honest with you. He said, I haven't talked to anybody else quite like you before. And there was more of that conversation, but you think I'm way off the target, but I am just dead on it. God knows what's hurtful for us, and he knows what's hurtful for his little preacher boys. And I told him, God sent me to that place so I couldn't damage too many people. God's not like, he's just not like some genie in a lamp where you just kind of ask for what you want and boom, he's just there at your service to spread it out before you. God does give us the desires of our hearts, but it's when he thinks it's beneficial for us, and it's always according to his time. Keep in mind, what we view as a need is not necessarily what God sees as a necessity. There's some things we pray about that we'll never receive. James chapter 4, verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. That lust means desires. It means something that we want and we have the wrong motives. We seek our own pleasure rather than what we think God may want for us. Romans 8:27. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So rather than becoming frustrated when we don't receive the answer to our prayers in the timing that we want, he says, we just need to say, God knows what is best. And then God working our faith. I can't tell you how many times, especially in the early years when I was pastor here, I was called to the emergency room because one of our church members was critical or had even been killed in an accident. Pastor, we've come, we've had a fatality. I remember Billy several years ago called me on a Friday afternoon between 1 and 3 o'clock. He said, brother, where are you? I said, I'm on a Friday afternoon date with Delane. He said, I'm at the emergency room at Floyd Medical Center. He said, you need to get here quick. He says, there's been a death. There's been the death of a child, and we need you up here now. And I want you to know, it's times like that is so difficult, we have to reach down in our reserves and get a hold of faith that we haven't had before just to help somebody else. 1 Peter 1:7 says, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus. Examine our faith. John 16:33, in the world you'll have tribulation. Someone wrote, a faith that has not been challenged is not worth anything at all. James chapter 1, verse 3. James said, knowing this, the trying of your faith works patience. We have to wait on God, and we don't understand why. That's the time we have to draw close to him. And he knows the why, and by faith, we're going to trust him for the outcome. Psalm 119:73, your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Our faith has got to be tested. It's got to be examined. The other thing is the expression of our faith. When you and I are challenged, that's when our faith is placed under a microscope. It'll reveal a lot about us. Some folks don't fare so well. They do all right until the heat's turned up. And the Christian life is not difficult until you have difficulties. But in truth, that's not the Christian life. I like James chapter 1, 2 through 8. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. On the other hand, there are folks who know exactly what it is to trust God, and they know to wait patiently and to wait for his answer. I think about the Hebrew children thrown into the fiery furnace, and they came out untouched. They didn't even smell like smoke. You may be here this evening, and you're a person who's in the furnace. You've got questions about what the Lord's allowing in your life, and you've been waiting for some time, but your faith is strong. You know, God will see us through. David said, my soul waits only upon God, for my expectation is from him. I was reading the other day about a man named John Orozco. Date was July of 2016. He was headed for the Summer Olympics after overcoming adversity. His mother had died about a year prior to this, and then he suffered a torn Achilles, and with fewer than 15 months to grieve and recover and train and compete, he set out to make the men's gymnastics team. This seemed to be impossible. It'd be a year of overwhelming adversity with the Olympic trials coming up in June of 2016. Orozco wasn't 100%, but he received accolades and affirmation for his comeback. He was 23 years old. He embraced this opportunity. He responded. He said this, I didn't come this far to only get this far. His goal was much more. And I want you to know he qualified for the Olympics. But 3 weeks before the Olympics were to be held in Rio, he tore an ACL. Sometimes we focus on goals that are much bigger than just overcoming obstacles. And notice the well done. Somebody said, never think that God's delays are God's denials. He says, hold on, hold fast, and hold out. Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Then in Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Receiving God's best. Look at this. There's a reward to the faithful who determine to wait on God. Isaiah 30:18. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. I wish I had discovered this George Mueller quote a long, long time ago. He was talking about prayer and waiting on God. Here's what he said, quote, I make a few remarks here for the sake of young believers in connection with this subject. Number one, be slow to take new steps in the Lord's service or in your business or in your families. Weigh everything well, weigh in all the light of the Holy Scriptures and in the fear of God. And number two, he said, here's what we all do. Seek to have no will of your own in order to ascertain the mind of God regarding any step you propose taking so that you can honestly say you're willing to do the will of God if he will only be pleased to instruct you. And number three, when you found out what the will of God is, seek his help, seek it earnestly, perseveringly, patiently, believingly, expectantly, and you will surely, in his own time and way, obtain it. Then missing God's best. Sometimes we just get tired of waiting. We just take matters in our own hands, and that's just not a good thing. I remember when I was pastor in my first church, there was a lady who played the organ and her daughter played the piano. Her daughter was probably about 14 years old. Husband was a man that owned the local stockyard with the hog sales and the cow sales. And we learned our lesson real quick about having special close friends in a church. We became close friends of theirs. Well, I just tell you that my organist had a little bit of a loud mouth, and she knew a little bit about everything. But we had a good time with them, and we went to the state fair and did some other things with them. We enjoyed their children. One Wednesday night at choir rehearsal, now understand, our choir on Easter Sunday was about 16 strong. During the summertime, I called it the Sally Seven, because we usually had about seven in the choir in the summertime. But she told the choir on Wednesday night, without talking to me, she said, "We're not having choir this summer. I'm taking the summer off." So some of the choir members told me that. So just getting a little ahead of God and the organist over there, the next Sunday morning when I got up to make the announcements, I said, "I understand that choir has been suspended for the summertime, and I want you to know we're not suspending the choir for the summertime. Even if I have to direct it, we're going to have it." And the next thing I heard was this, over on the organ. And I want you to know that family left our church and she refused to ever play again. They even became Catholic. That's the worst I ever ran anybody off. And they're Catholic today. I called her husband about 3 years ago. He said, "Brother, I figured by now you'd be out of the ministry." I said, "No, sir." He said, "We down at the Catholic church having communion a couple of Sundays ago and forgot the wine. They made me drive all the way back home to get the wine for communion." You know what? If I'd have been a little bit smarter and a little more patient, I might have handled that situation in another way. Psalm 27:14 reminds us, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he'll strengthen your heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. I'm going to tell you, I don't like it when God disciplines me. And I'm not real patient when he says, "I want you to wait." And what he's asking us to do is trust in him to keep his word. And while you're waiting on God, here's what the devil does. He brings doubt, he brings discouragement, and he brings despair. I was reading the other day about a man, a Christian man, who was being held in a Chinese communist prison camp. They were not allowed any communication with their fellow prisoners. He said, "All we could do is sit on the floor all day." And he said, "Our entertainment was three times a day. They brought us rice and vegetables." He said, "There was this one particular day when it was cold. We didn't have any heat. There was no fire in the prison cell. We're all in there together. It was raining. It was foggy outside. It was the most miserable day you've ever seen in your life." And he thought, "I just need to communicate some kind of hope, and I need some kind of hope." And he began to pray. And God gave him one word, Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so here's what he did. He said, "There was some straw lying around there in our prison cell in that block with all the men." And so he said, "I just took some straw." And he said, "Our communist prison guards didn't know English, so he said, I just spelled out the word Emmanuel for the other prisoners to see." And listen to what he said, judging from outward circumstances. He said, "There could not have been a more dismal day. The weather was cold, no fire. Our sole pastime was waiting on those meals." But listen to what he said. "Truly as seen by the outward eye, The day was dreary, gloomy, and cheerless. But he said, God gave me Emmanuel, and here's what he said. If God be for us, who can be against us? So knowing we should be in prison no longer than God will allow, we rejoiced in our tribulation until the day we were released. Hold on. There's a better day coming when God says, wait. Would you stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes are closed?